We're going to talk a little bit tonight about New Year's resolutions. We do this a little bit every year, but we always seem to do it after the fact. Right after New Year starts, we'll talk a little bit about resolutions. And I want to talk a little bit to you tonight because I think that in one respect, they are a waste of time. How many of you know and are well acquainted with that idea? When it comes to New Year's resolutions, that's kind of like make this bold statement, take one step, fall flat on your face, try again next year. That's kind of the way the story runs. And yet, on the other side of the coin, there is an opportunity. It's the way we mark time. And certainly we come to the end of a year. We're about to begin a new year. And in reality, January the 1st is not going to be too unlike December the 31st. But having said that, because of the way we mark time, it poses for us the idea of a new beginning. And connected with that then is sometimes that resolution to change some things, to alter some things in life, to try and be more or do more with the time that is coming in the sense that we've kind of neglected that in the time that is now passing away from us. And so I want to talk to you just a few minutes tonight about those resolutions that perhaps you are in the point of contemplating or maybe even writing something down or making careful you don't tell anybody because you know you're going to fail anyway. That's the little guy that used to be in the Peanuts cartoon or the Snoopy. What was that called? Charlie Brown. Remember the little guy that always had the cloud over his head? That's where I think he was a Baptist. I think he was a good Baptist, actually, probably a good representation of what Baptists really are if we're not careful. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, if you want to turn there, and I'm going to go right on over to Hebrews chapter 12, and the verses are familiar, but it is these are verses that have an encouragement for us to not be inactive, to not somehow lay aside any ambition that we might have, particularly in a spiritual context. And it's an encouraging thing to realize that God wants us to progress. God wants us to move ahead. I can tell you tonight with absolute certainty, not knowing the circumstances of every life here tonight, that God wants your next year to be better than this year was. God wants you to be more spiritual this next year than you have been this year. And I know for some that may be an instant shutdown. I thought you was going to tell me I won the lottery. Well, you might have. I don't know. The ticket hasn't been turned in yet. I saw several people reaching in their pocket to pull out their tickets to see if they had won. But the truth of the matter is there is an opportunity to progress. So much of the world today seems to be in digress motion. Moving backwards, we're living in a much more a much more unsafe environment, a much more caustic environment, more complaining, and all of those things seem to be, at least from my perspective, and forgive me, but I've been around a while, it seems to me like we're on the decline rather than the incline in that sense. But I don't believe that is of the Lord, especially for the children of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not?" And again, the statement here indicates this is a matter of a fact. Everybody knows this. And so this is something you and I ought to be well versed in. But he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." The idea there is setting a goal of pursuing, of making an honest effort in that sense to achieve something. And as well in Hebrews chapter 12, again, talking about the Christian life as we were in 1 Corinthians 9, same type of an idea in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So the idea is making some progress. I saw a statement today, I wrote it down, it says your present circumstances are not the determining factor in where you finish. They're just where you start. Where you are tonight, disappointed, unhappy, looking back, boy, failure here, failure there, or knowing I need to change this or need to change that. These circumstances around you tonight are not the determining factor of where you're going to finish. This is just where you have to start from. We could take testimonies tonight. I've often thought about that, just a complaint service. We always want to stand and everybody has a word of testimony for the Lord. I think sometimes since we're Baptists, it'd be good to say, what's really bugging you? You know, might end up in a fist fight. I don't know before we're all said and done. But I got a feeling a lot of times when we come into church, the thing that's prominent in our mind is our failure or the thing that's bugging us or the thing we just can't seem to get over or the person we just can't seem to find, any appreciation for. And those are the things that, if we're not careful, determine the life we live. And that's not the way it's intended to be. You may have had a terrible day today. But that ought to be the springboard to say tomorrow, I'm going to have a better day. I'm going to help these circumstances to be altered and mended so that the day tomorrow is not the same as it was today. The failures of this year are not going to be the failures of next year. Now, I realize this. Nobody bats a thousand. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. As a matter of fact, some people strike out every year. I wouldn't ask for an example tonight, but I am sure with this many people here and with as many years represented between us as there are some people that would have to classify some years of your life loser years. Where you said, man, I'm going to do this, going to do that, going to change this, going to change that, and nothing happened. And sometimes the reason for that is because of how we go about setting what we would refer to as a New Year's resolution. We tend to, in some cases, not make as much of it as we should or to make more of it than we should. But in most cases, we look at it entirely wrong and from a different perspective than we should. I think there ought to be things in our minds, even tonight, that we should say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'd really like to accomplish this next year. By the grace of God, I'd really like to get over this next year. By the grace of God, this is something I would like to achieve in my life next year. And I think those are valid statements, valid desires that come from this same idea here. Run that you may obtain. In other words, go after it, but go after it like somebody that can be victorious. And so the admonition here to God's people is that we are all in a race. But if you notice, everybody in the race doesn't win. Matter of fact, very few of them win. And a lot of that, according to the apostle, has nothing to do with, supernatural abilities, physical abilities. It has to do with perspective and idea and making somewhere a goal that we need to achieve. The same thing in Hebrews tells us that our Christian life is to be lived understanding that people are watching us. So great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I'm not believing that that great cloud of witnesses has singled out any one of us and said, that's the guy right there I want to see win. That's the one right there. They're not cheering for you by name. I think they're cheering for all of us to achieve something for the Lord Jesus Christ that will matter. Did you ever go and watch your kids in some kind of a school thing? You know, they get five-year-olds out. You know, and they can't even spell marathon, and yet they call it the kindergarten marathon. And all these kids get together, and some of them line up running the wrong way. And it's cute, and it's pleasant. You know, they really don't expect a champion to be crowned. They just want everybody to enjoy themselves and run, and they give everybody a prize. Now, that's all right. That's good when you're 5 or 6. But when you're 26 and they're still giving everybody a prize, that requires different commentary we'll not talk about tonight. But the idea in Scripture, again and again and again, we're encouraged to run, to get after it, to go, to pursue, to be involved, to see those things ahead and to say, you know what? I want to achieve something. I just want to give you a few points tonight about setting some goals in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Truthfully, every one of us has something in our Christian life life that needs to be better than it is. It goes without saying tonight, and you may be Mr. or Miss Perfect Christian, but I'll guarantee you, if you are Mr. or Miss Perfect Christian, I can put 7 or 8 other believers around you for 10 minutes, and we could help you with a list, because none of us are beyond needing improvement. Maybe this year it would be good for you to improve your walk with the Lord. Just having said that, you say, what in the world do you mean by your walk with the Lord? I'm talking about not just going through the motions, not just living my Christian life with a checklist over here. I got that done today, got that done today, got that done. Boy, I am living a great Christian life. I'm talking about that feeling that exists between you and the Savior. A closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. More fellowship with Him. When's the last time you were in a place or in circumstances where God was so real to you at that moment, even though it was a dire situation, it became a very precious place? I've seen people in the hospital facing severe things medically, and you go by and you pray with them and you talk with them for a while, and they're weeping and they have no idea how that outcome is going to be. And then a few weeks later, they say something to the effect of, you know what? God was so close to me at that time. And all at once, the last place in the world we would choose to be to them becomes a place of great victory. You understand, that's great to have that kind of a walk with the Lord. And I will be honest, I honestly believe that many of us go days and days and days without ever experiencing that. And I fear some Christians have never been there. Never been there. And I sometimes wonder what it would take for the Lord to get us to that place. Because we're not interested in pursuing that closer walk, being closer to Him and in greater fellowship with Him. Maybe it's your witness. How would you rate your witness this year? You say, well, you know, I told a lot of people. Well, the purpose is not just to talk. Now, what is the end result of my witness? People coming to Christ. So let me help you with that. I'm not saying you're a failure if nobody came to Christ, but you know, if you went out in the field and you sowed 35 bushels of corn and not one ear sprung up, I'd have to say something's wrong with the corn, the field, or you. And since you are the only ones here tonight, I would have to say that if we've gone a whole year and not had an effective witness, that ought to be something we ought to worry about. That ought to be something you say, well, I thought you were talking about quitting smoking or stopping eating too much. I'm not talking about all that worldly stuff. I'm talking about a closer walk with the Lord, a more productive witness. For some folks, it might be being more involved in church. It is easy to come to church and sit in the pew and say, boy, you know, we go to a great church. No thanks to you, I might add. You say, that sounds horrible. Well, it's the truth. We sit back sometimes and we listen to the choir sing. We say, oh, boy, it's really good to have a choir. Do you know how many hours they have to work to do what they do? We sit and talk through an offertory, and I'm not getting on you about it, but somebody playing the piano, and we sit and chit-chat, and we say, boy, you know, that's really good. Do you understand how long you have to practice to do that? It's quiet in here now. This is not a funeral. I'm just saying, maybe this is the year that it's time for some of us to step up to the plate in another way. To realize, boy, you know, thank God for our church, and thank God that we have things going on that are done, and we try to do things right to the best of our ability. We're not trying to be professionals, but we try to do things on a professional level to the best of our ability. And you say, well, boy, I really like that. Well, then what are you doing to make it happen? Quiet. I knew this was going to be a failure right from the start there. Maybe it's time to get involved in Sunday school in any one of the ministries around here. Maybe it's time to get involved with whatever it might be, just keeping the place clean. People come, you understand this is the same carpet that was on the floor the day we moved into this auditorium. We haven't had to replace it. You say, why? We take care of it. We try to make sure that it's kept to the highest standard that we can do. And you say, well, that's silly. You wouldn't say that if there were spots all over the floor and it smelled real bad. But I'll tell you that it's not supernatural carpet. We bought this from a carpet store in Canaan of Galilee, and it's guaranteed always. No. You drop stuff on this, it gets dirty, as some of you know, even though you tried to hide it. And sometimes it takes days and days and days to... Listen, did you ever think about changing light bulbs up there? How many of you realize you can't just jump up there and get a hold of that? You got to pull in one of those big pieces of equipment and get hoisted up there, and it rocks and shakes and does that. And then you got to find them. What are you saying? I'm saying we go to great ends to try and make things the way they need to be. What does that mean? It means a lot of people have to pitch in and help. So maybe a good idea would be not only to improve my walk in fellowship with the Lord, not only to try and improve my witness to the unsaved world, but to get involved in this assembly that I'm part of. To say, you know, that my being here should make this a better place. And so I want to find that area where I can be involved. We don't ever appreciate much the work that the snow crew does until we have snow. And when we have snow and we get out and the walks are all salted and melted and the parking lot, then we go, boy, I don't know who does that, but I'm really glad then. How about getting involved? Quiet. Okay, let's move on to something. Perhaps it will. How about this one? Let's take a shot at this. Maybe I need to improve my Bible learning. My Bible knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about reading. I think you ought to read your Bible every year. Hopefully you do. If not, that might be something you need to try. But it's not just reading the Scripture, it's learning. It's gaining knowledge of the Scripture. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's saying, you know, he said that here, and I don't understand because he said that back here, and it's taking some time to look and to digest and to look at those verses and to try and come to some conclusion. And sometimes it's hanging your head with a question mark at night saying, Lord, I don't get it, but I really want to get it. And waiting and studying to make sure that that knowledge and biblical learning is a reality. What does that mean? It just means, listen, if you're a new Christian, if you've only been saved 3 or 4 years, and you ought to be working on the books of the Bible, that's okay. That's okay, but if you've been saved 25 years and don't know the books of the Bible, just I don't know another way to say it. I just say it this way. If you were in high school, you wouldn't be graduating. No way, no how. You'd have to, you say, well, you know, I have other things. What could you have more important than gaining knowledge of this book? So that might be a situation or an area of life. Maybe the area of our godliness. What in the world does godliness mean? It means God-likeness. And somebody said, you know, people, they always want to tell people how to live. No, I'm not trying to tell anybody how to live, but I'm going to tell you this right now. You ought to look and act and talk and walk and be pleasing to God. That's godliness. You say, oh, I don't think it's important. Well, obviously, perhaps in the world you live in, it might not be. But if you're going to do anything for the Lord, that's going to be examined. One of the first things the unsaved world will know about you is whether you live a godly life or not. The people you work with, they may not know whether you go or what church you go to, but they'll know you live differently than other people in the plant. The people you go to school with, they may not know whether you're a Baptist or an Episcopalian, but they'll know you live a different life. I've had people get in my face and say, God doesn't expect us to live different. Not you, no. But once you get saved, God expects you to live a godly life. You say, well, I'm going to live any way I want to. Well, then you can rule out ever bringing anybody to Christ, perhaps even your own family. Some of the most tragic moments I've ever been in is sitting in the home of kids who were raised in Christian homes with every advantage they had and tell me, I'm not interested in church, my mom and dad, and we'll just leave it there. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying maybe being a little more godly in your approach to life could be a place of improvement. Maybe making your family a priority. It is easy to get distracted in this day and in this time and get pulled and drawn away from here and there. We live in a world now where we have to have double incomes and all of this stuff to gain. And most homes are really just like boarding houses now. We don't have, you say, well, I'm glad we don't have all that stuff. Listen, maybe you should go back and have experienced it before you stand so boldly against it. I don't remember ever coming home from school and mom not being there. I don't ever remember coming home from school and at a certain time in the afternoon, dad came home. I don't ever remember at least once or twice every day sitting down together as a family eating. You say, well, that's in the old days. Well, then you can have the new days. There's something to be said about a strong family unit. And for those of us who've raised our families, I'll guarantee you the thing we miss is having them all together. Just in the same house, just in the same space. Maybe this year would be a good time to say, you know what, I'm going to reevaluate. I've got a family here. It's not nearly as important that I drive the latest, highest in technological car. It's not really all that important that I have all this stuff because God gave me these kids. And I want to see to it that their lives turn out to be productive. Just some ideas. Just some ideas. But if I'm going to do that, let me give you some points tonight. Write these down if you don't get anything else because they'll help you, I think. I think they'll be a blessing to you. We're supposed to be content with our status and our station in life. We're supposed to be cleansing and purifying the life we live. We're supposed to be committed to financial responsibility, by the way. That's a commandment in Scripture. You need to read that. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you. How's that? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know what that means? I've got control over my financial picture. Say, well, I just don't make enough money. Let me help you with that. Nobody does. How stupid is that? I don't make enough money. Well, ask 20 other people here. Oh, you probably make way too much, don't you? None of us make as much money as we'd like to make. The problem is some of us spend too much money. The reason we never seem to get out of debt is because we never face life honestly. It's not the fact that you make too little, it's the fact that you spend too much. That's really quiet. Boy, I hate going down alleys and dead ends. I realize that's nobody's problem here tonight. But somewhere along the line, we move through time and we move through days and months and years and all at once we find ourselves going, where did life go? And we realize we never set any of those goals and never achieved any of them. Maybe a good New Year's resolution would be to make a priority of my family. Now, what does it mean? Well, several things that may be a little bit contrary to what you and I would have assumed would be part of being and making resolutions for the new year. Number one, write these down, please. You may not understand them. They may not make sense right now, but I promise they will somewhere in the future. Number one, write it down. Fall in love with the result before committing to the task, not the victory. I'll tell you what we do when we make a New Year's resolution. We say, you know what? I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop being that. And in reality, we don't realize there's 1,000 steps between here and there. And all at once, we've fallen in love with something that is way, way, way out here. Is it achievable? Yeah. But the problem is, you and I are going to get discouraged long before we ever get there. We fall in love with that idea. We need to fall in love with the result that is being involved there. Someday out here, by the grace of God, I am going to accomplish this in my life. Before I die, somewhere down the road, I am going to be what God wants me to be. And so this resolution is not. We make a New Year's resolution and then tomorrow we wake up and we live like we're already there. Fall in love with the result that's way on down the road. You want to resolve to live for the Lord and to be pleasing in His sight? Let me help you with that. You'll never know till you stand before him. What is it he says? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know he's not going to say that till you stand before him. So if you start out today saying, boy, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a great Christian. And I walk along this week, and then I walk along a couple days the next week, and you know what? Boy, that's a long way out there. And all at once, I fall off, and I'm crushed beneath the wagon wheels, and so much for my resolution. Stop falling in love with this certainty of this result, and fall in love with being committed to the task. You know what? If I commit to living the way the Lord wants me to live, or being the kind of person, or making those kind of changes that need to be made, I may not be there tomorrow. I may not be there the next day. I may not be there the next day. But if I'm looking out here, it seems like it's just as far away as it was when I started. Sometimes I need to be able to turn around and say, boy, look, I'm making progress. I'm making progress. Do you know, none of us, I believe, would say tonight that I am a great Christian. I think we'd be foolish to say that. But I'm sad for those who can't say, you know what, I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. I've made a whole lot of progress from where I once was. And by the grace of God, I'm still looking to the end. I'm still looking out there for what God can do. And yeah, it doesn't seem like I'm really that much closer. But I'll tell you, until I turn around and look back, I don't realize how much progress that I've made. And I need to understand, sometimes people, they say, boy, I'm going to do this next year. I'm going to pay off all my debts next year. Well, that's a great New Year's resolution, but I'm going to help you with that. End of January, when all the Christmas bills come in, it's going to be one of those right down to the ground. Instead of being able to look back and say, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm further away than I was. I'm inching my way forward. I'm making some progress in this thing. Falling in love with the idea, not of instant success, but of progress. But of progress. If it were easy or natural to accomplish whatever that task is, whatever it is you'd like to change, if it could be done simply by saying, boy, I'm going to do it. If it could be accomplished by just writing it down on a piece of paper that started, I am resolved. If it were that easy, we wouldn't be needing to preach about this tonight. But the truth of the matter is, writing it down, thinking it in your mind, you know, mumbling it and jumbling it around and doing all the little exercises there and meditating on it, that doesn't make it happen. I'll tell you what makes it happen. This. You say, I still have miles to go. I know, but I don't have to go those miles anymore. It's the ability to fall in love with what can happen as a result of making a mindset that says, by the grace of God, I want to be what God wants me. I want to go in the direction God wants me to go in. It's not about the podium for the majority. You know, you watch the Olympics or whatever happens to be there, and they usually have that podium that's three-tiered. You remember that? See that, you know? And when it's all said and done, you know, you got three guys or three gals standing up there, and everybody wants to be in that gold spot. I'm going to help you. If all of your resolutions are to be on the gold spot on the podium, forget it. You're not gold spot material. Okay? That's the only reason a lot of people turn over New Year's resolutions every year, is because they want to think of themselves as being equal to that guy that stands in the gold medal spot in life. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing this. And in our mind, here's what we're thinking. I'm going to take his place. And I just want you to know something. Only one guy wins the race. That means that of 100 runners, 99 of them are losers. Right? You say, well, preacher, if I think about that, I know. If you think about it, you'll say, what's the point in running? And that is my point. Sometimes that's all we're concerned about. Think about this. I may never stand on the podium for the gold medal, but my life will be a whole lot better every step I take closer to the will of God in my life. I may never be the greatest Christians. I may never walk in the sandals of John the Baptist. I may never be a Peter or Paul. I may never have a book of the Bible named after me. In the direction I'm going, maybe I'll only get 25 steps closer in a 300-step race. That's 25 steps further than when I started. 25 steps closer to the Lord. The devil loves to frustrate us, doesn't he? The devil loves you to make great bold claims. The devil loves to let you see yourself on the podium with a gold medal around your neck. You know why? Because after about the first 10 steps, you realize that ain't going to happen. Why try? Write it down. Fall in love with the possibility of the result before committing to the task, not the ultimate victory. Because you may not win the ultimate victory. But you may be a whole lot further in life than you ever thought. The question is, why do I want to do this? I don't care what your resolution is. Why? Well, I'll tell you, preacher, here's what I'm going to do. Lord willing, this is my New Year's resolution. All right, you got it? Let me ask you, why? Why is it you want to change that? Why is it you want to do that? Why is it you want to stop doing that? Why is it? Why? What's the why behind it? Well, because why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important. Because when you're out here and you realize I got way longer to go than I thought, at least I need to recognize I'm closer to that why than I was when I started. New Year's resolutions are not instantaneous promises of victory. Most New Year's resolutions never, ever, ever come to fruition. Well, why try? Well, because you're standing up to your knees in mud right now. And you may never get to the golden podium, but you might get out of the mud. And you might get far enough down the road to have your feet washed and be a little cleaner. And you might get far enough down, you might make it to the silver podium. You realize if you make it to the silver podium, you failed if you were only planning on being on the golden podium. Somewhere along the line, I need to realize, you know what? I need to change me. This needs to be altered in me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to head in that direction. And it doesn't matter whether I achieve absolute victory or not, because the possibility means more to me than staying here where I am. Make a goal. So, well, I'm going to read my Bible through 30 times. I think the devil loves Christians that say that. Because he's going to get you so frustrated, you won't make it through the first time. And at the end of the year, you go, well, why try? I didn't make it to the gold podium. Listen, if you say, I'm going to read my Bible through this time, this year for the first time, and you don't get but through Genesis 15, if you do what's right by God and do the best, you have achieved more than you achieved last year. It's moving. It's a direction of moving. Fall in love with what could come about, not just standing on the podium. Number two, once you fall in love with the result, what could happen, what might happen, if I was successful all the way, look at the one. Once I fall in love with that understanding and the realization that even if I don't make it all the way, I'm going to be better than I am when I started. The second point comes to mind, and that is design a plan. Have a strategy. I have people all the time that say, well, you know, I'm going to do that differently. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I haven't figured it out yet. Well, that's pretty good because it needed to be done last Tuesday. Well, I'll get it somewhere. Have a plan. Have a strategy. I'm preaching, maybe that's a little bit over our heads tonight. Young ladies, don't ever marry a guy that doesn't know where he's going. Okay, I'm just trying to help you here. You say, well, he's handsome. He'll be handsomely unemployed. Find somebody. You say, well, you know, we're going to get married, and one of these days, he's going to be successful. Probably not. You got to have a goal. Have a plan. And I'm not saying plan to be Superman. But have a plan. Have a direction. have an understanding. I want to win this race. I want to be more godly. I want to be involved, whatever it might be. And then here's what I can do to move in that direction. You know, one size doesn't fit all when it comes to plans and attempts to serve the Lord. You can't look at somebody else and say, well, that's what I want to do. Remember, some of the apostles got tangled up with that. What will this man do? And the Lord said, hey, that's none of your business. Then God doesn't expect us all to be the same. I have to run my race. You have to run your race. And it does me great harm to look around at other people and measure my race by the race that they're running, because I don't realize the reason I'm running this race is because I'm a failure and I'm trying to be better. And when I'm looking at this guy, I immediately think he's successful because he's two steps ahead of me. And in reality, he's running this race because he's a what? A failure and wanting to be. We're in the same race. Develop your strategy. Strengths and weaknesses, endurance and heart all come in different sizes. Sometimes it's not, the race is not always to the swift. How? Well, sometimes it's the guy that can run on rocky terrain. Sometimes it's the guy that can run uphill a whole lot faster. Not everybody that wins the race starts out in first place and stays there the whole race. As a matter of fact, most races we watch are really exciting because somebody comes out of the back of the pack. You say, well, what happened to them? Somebody said, well, they had a real burst of speed. Where does a real burst of speed come from? It comes from pacing yourself. It comes from leaving something in reserve. It comes from knowing your race and knowing I can't run top speed all the way around this track, but I can run at a certain pace. And if I run at a certain pace, by the time I make that last round on that last corner, I'll have enough fuel in the tank to kick it. And if the guy's not too far ahead, I'll get past. That's how it's done with strategy. We're all sports fanatics. We like to watch basketball, football, baseball, you name it. But you know what? Those who are successful are not just brute beasts. They've learned some strategy. And if you and I are going to be what God would have us to be, then we've got to learn that it's not just about, I'm going to run, I'm going to make this change. It's going to be about falling in love with what might happen if I go down this pathway. And secondly, designing a strategy. The pace of the race doesn't matter. Your pace matters. I've talked to a lot of guys before who said, never watch the guys in the race when you're running. Because if you do, you want to keep up with them. Just something in human beings that says, I can't let him get too far ahead. But in reality, for you to do that, you're expending more energy than he is. And sometimes you have to set your pace in this. Don't look around and say, well, you know, that guy read his Bible through twice. It's only been 2 months. I'm a failure. I'm going to quit. Run your race at your pace. Design your strategy. Their pace doesn't matter. Your pace does. Do you understand? You'll have to break your own record before you break somebody else's. So whatever it is, you say, well, preacher, I want to do better for the Lord in the coming year. I want to be successful in this. I want to be a better prayer warrior. I want to learn the Bible and all of the. You may have your specifics that burden your heart tonight, but understand if you look around at everybody else and try to keep up with them. Sure as you live and breathe, if you've never read your Bible through, you're going to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to read my Bible through. And next Thursday, you're going to run into somebody and say, man, I've already read 55 chapters. And you're going to go, I'm a failure. I'll never be able to do it. That's how the devil works, isn't it? Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Fall in love with the result before committing to the task. Design your plan or your strategy. Number three, account for the sacrifice and the dedication that is required. If my desiring to be godly, or if my desiring to know the scripture, or my desire to be involved in the church program, if my desire to be a good father or a good husband, listen, if all it took was desire, I'd be best at it. The problem is it takes some dedication and some sacrifice. I always liked watching guys that worked out in the weight room. You say, why? Because if they work out there very long, you'll find out whether they're committed or not. And the guys that are committed are the guys that achieve some things. They're committed to make a sacrifice. The amount of time that you and I have is exactly the same. You realize that when the New Year's ticks around, we all have 365 days. You can break that down into hours, weeks, months, seconds, whatever you want to do. But for every one of us, it is exactly the same. And so if at the end of that year, somebody comes out a mile ahead of you, it has nothing to do with the time. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, I just don't have the time? That's why you'll never achieve anything. You and I have exactly the same amount of time every single day. You say, well, you don't understand. No, I do understand. I understand time. I don't understand much, but I understand how a watch works. Because I can look at it. Tick, 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 tick. And if I looked at yours, you know what? It was tick, 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 tick. We have the same amount of time. The problem is not the time, it's the allocation of that time. We can waste time because we don't utilize it. But we all have the same amount of time. The amount of time is fixed. Only the allocation of your time can change. That's the only thing you can change about time. Meaning what? Meaning for me to say I don't have time is true, but it's not an excuse. I don't have the time. That may be, but it's not an excuse. Because the guy that does achieve what it is you want to achieve had the same amount of time. Well, you know, you just don't understand, preacher. My time is just eaten up with a thousand. That may be true. It may be that you only have 24 hours in a day. I am sorry for you, but that may be true. But the guy that achieves everything you wanted to achieve only had 24 hours in the day as well. So the problem is the allocation of the resource of time. Not getting more time. Time is fixed. Only the allocation can change. The venue or the schedule simplifies my time utilization. Meaning what? I'll tell you the reason we don't have time is because we don't schedule our time. You ever hear somebody say, well, when I get around to it, you know what that means? Nothing. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I understand now. You know, when I get around to it, I'll get in. Yeah, when I just get a moment, it never happens. We need to be in control of that time that we do have. And the best way to do that is to schedule it. I don't like scheduling it because it's like having four more kids and another wife. You know, it's always something telling me what to do. And so I don't like it. I don't like day timers. I don't like day planners. I don't like smartphones that have alarms. I'll tell you why. Because I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But I'll tell you what I've learned about that. I'm not real good at taking care of time. The game craze on our cell phones. I read somewhere the other day the average person spends about 18 hours a week playing games on their cell phone. Don't you ever stand before God and tell him you didn't have time to read your Bible. Don't you ever stand before the Lord and tell the Lord you didn't have time to be a witness. Don't you ever tell your family you had to work too hard to be a good father, a good mother. You had the same amount of time the best father of the year had. The same amount of time the best mother of the year had. You had the same time the best theologian in Scripture had. It was an allocation of time. And we don't manage our time. Listen, some things can go and some things have to go. Meaning what? What's on my schedule has to go. And anything else can go. It is able to be sacrificed. If it's not on my schedule, it does not have to be done. It may be important to you, but if it's not on my schedule, it doesn't have to be done. We have secretaries here. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I will. You know what their job is? Secretary's job, number one, is keep me off the phone. You say, well, I called and they said you're busy. Give them a raise. You say, you don't like me. It has nothing to do with my liking or disliking you. It has to do with the fact that I have to get this and this and this and this done in the next 2 hours. And I can't get this and this and this done in the next 2 hours and talk to you. But I have needs. So do I. And you know what I do with my needs? I get them done rather than talk on the phone about them. I'm not trying to be crass, and I realize there are times to talk to people, and I try to talk to people, and I'm always real nice and smiling when I'm talking to people. You may not realize it, but on the other side of the phone, I'm smiling. Maybe rolling my eyes back in my head, but I'm smiling. I'm not smiling. I have to understand that, listen, some things have to go if some things are going to go. So I put together a plan and I say, listen, in order for me to be what I want to be for God, this has to be a part and this has to be a part. And I've got to make some progress here and I've got to set this aside. Okay, I'm going to do it and nothing can interfere with that. Prioritize your life first and your time is easier to prioritize. Meaning what? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You have to decide where you want to go in life. You want to follow God? You want to be successful? Make $1 million. You want to have a good reputation at work? You want to be employee of the year? It's quiet in here. You're not going to get all those done. You have to determine what it is that's most important. And if and when my time with God, my time in study, my time in reading the Word, my time as a witness becomes chief and paramount in my life, everything else has to take a back seat. And only then do I begin to realize how I can achieve what I want to achieve. Got him? Number one, fall in love with the result before committing to the task, not just the victory. Number two, design your plan or your strategy that can get you allocated where you need to be. Number three, account for the reality that there's some sacrifice and some dedication involved in this. Sometimes I'm going to have to say, you know, I'd really love to do that. I just don't have the time today. I'd really love to talk, but I've got a couple things I really have to get to. You say, well, that would be offensive to me. That's because you don't have any schedule at all in your life and you feel like everybody else should be at your whim. Hello? I call friends. Sometimes I call missionaries. I've had missionaries tell me, Pastor Sal, I'm thankful that you called, but you know, can you call back some other time? I'm really busy. I don't hang up saying, that's the last time we support that guy, for crying out loud. You know who I am? No, we support them to get the work of God done. And there has to be an understanding heart that says, maybe I don't have my life prioritized, but maybe they do. Go after it. Get it done. Number last. Determine that once I make this commitment, once I put together this resolution, maybe better put revolution for some, once I determine to alter the course of my life, to set a goal, to try and achieve something that I've always longed to be or do, or once that's in place, determine that there is no going back. Meaning what? Meaning if you promise the Lord you're going to read your Bible through, I'll tell you what does happen occasionally if you get a little lax. You start out by reading and then you say, well, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. Or I'm going to read 12 pages a day or whatever it might be. At some point, you're going to open your Bible and go, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm reading 10 pages a day, that should end in a zero. And that's only page 38. So I don't know whether I actually am on page 40 or page 38. And so I'm going to, I'm just going to jump ahead and assume I'm there. And you do that four or five times and all at once you're going to realize, you know what? I don't even think I'm reading my Bible through. I'm going to read all this. I'm going to read this whole book today. Well, I didn't make it all the way through. You know what I find? I find if I commit to too broad of an expanse in reading my Bible, I'm really good the first little bit through there, and then all at once, I'm in cloud land. Do you ever fly in an airliner and when you take off, you know, you can look out the window and you can see the runway and the tower and you can see the interstates and all. It's kind of really neat. And then after a few minutes, you pop up above the clouds. And then there's nothing but white. That's about as boring as it gets. Yeah. Look out that window. Oh, look out that window. Oh, same thing. Traveling 2 hours. Look out that window. Still that same thing. If you're not careful, you can allow your Bible reading to get incredibly boring. You may not hear this anywhere else, but don't read too much. Maybe it'd be better for you to say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to read my Old Testament through this year. Commit to not just reading it, but to doing some study. You know, get a list. Make a list. Make it convenient for you. Allocate the time. I'll tell you a good way to start. Sit down tomorrow and take 30 minutes. And see how much you can read in your Bible in 30 minutes. Just see. Set a clock, set a timer, and set it, and I'm going to read for 30 minutes. And at the end of reading that 30 minutes, I stop and I ask myself a question. Number one, how far did I get? Okay, in 30 minutes, I read 19 chapters, or I read 35 chapters. So I write that down. I know. Now then, what was really interesting in the last four chapters? Because I tell you the way we are, by the time we read up to a certain point, we're just mouthing words. Anybody else like that? You know, and so begat so and so and sons and daughters and son, you know. I read 35 chapters, but you know what? The last thing I really remember reading was this story, and that's in chapter 18. No problem. That's how you make your strategy. That's how you put it together. And that's where once you've determined that, you get stable in that. There is stability in achievement. And once I realize that, then there's improvement yet ahead. You'd be better off, rather than rushing through to read your Bible through every 3 months. I think Sam Gipp reads, 50 pages a day? Reads through his Bible about 5-6 times a year. I think that's fine and that's wonderful. There have been times I've read through more than others. But I know my pace will generally take me through a couple times a year. Because I don't just want to hurry through. I want to get something. I want to be arrested every once in a while and have the Lord say, you know what, you never read that. And I say, well, you're right, that verse wasn't in there last time I came through here. God, you put that in there last night. I just can't believe that. Lord, you've added a verse to the King James Bible. I love that. And then spending time. That doesn't mean I have to. Listen, I'm not trying to get on the gold dais over here. I'm not trying to get on the gold medal platform. I just want to finish the race. And so find that spot and realize that no matter where I am, if I stay faithful, there's improvement yet ahead. You're going to set a resolution this year. Be committed to consistency. Plan your actions. Make a determination. And then be happy with whatever progress is made from day to day. Don't be discouraged because you didn't get where you thought you were going to get. Be encouraged because of what you've got, because of where you've gone. And let the Lord. I would love to have my best year for the Lord Jesus Christ next year. I really would. I would love to have my best year. I'd love to be closer to Him next year than I ever have been. I'd love to have sweeter fellowship with Him. I'd love to glean things out of my Bible that I've never seen next year. I'd love for this to be the year coming up when I put more notes in my Bible of things that just absolutely amaze me. I'd love to have that. But having said that, I'm going to read the number of pages, the number of chapters that I've ascribed to myself. I'm going to do it on a daily basis. I'm going to set aside the first part of my morning every day to get that done. I'm not going to let anything interfere with that. I'm going to control my time. And if God stops me in Exodus chapter 4 and I stay there for 2 months, I'll be happy. Because ultimately I want to spend time with the Lord in the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean I'll get up to pound on my chest next year like Tarzan and say, I read through my Bible this year. But I might be able to say, boy, I'll tell you, God showed me some things in Exodus I never saw before in my life. That ultimately is what's important. Let me encourage you, set some spiritual resolutions. Write them down. Put them in your Bible. Put them in a safe place where somebody else can't dig them up and go, Find one of those places where somewhere down the road you can just look back and say, Lord, you know what? I didn't make it that far. But if I hadn't set out for that goal, I'd have never gotten to right here where you blessed my heart and changed my life. It is through making those goals, setting those goals, and pursuing those goals, not to be as good or better than everybody else, but to be where God wants me to be at any given moment of the day.